behalf of Adventist Heritage Ministry, we want to welcome you to the William Miller Farm. While you're here today, we hope that you will take advantage of going through the house, visiting the house that William Miller built, by the way, about 1815. Go through the chapel, get over to the chapel sometime, the little chapel that he built in 1848 for those disappointed Millerites that still met here after October 22. Also, there are barns here, they're open, that go back to William Miller's time. You might be interested as you came in the tent. You saw a banner over the entrance. That is a replica, an exact replica of the banner that flew over the great Millerite tent. The original banner, moth-eaten and all, is at Michigan State University. It was found among the Kellogg papers. It had been given to Dr. Kellogg. And so we've had this replica made to use this weekend. Also, as I mentioned in Sabbath school, William Miller grew up in a house down here on the corner. In that area, that's not the exact house, but that's the site of the house. And right next to that is a little cemetery. You'll want to see William Miller's grave while you're here. We hope you have a great Sabbath. And again, thanks for coming to help us remember our pioneers here at the William Miller Farm today.
So again, we welcome you and ask that God's blessing will be with us today as we have gathered here to worship Him.
Heavenly Father, we already sense your presence today as we have shared in this special weekend of services. We pray that you'll continue to be with us as we worship this beautiful Sabbath morning in anticipation of the return of your Son soon in the clouds of heaven. We pray that it may be soon and that we may be among that great company that will look up and say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." May this be the experience of each of us this day is our prayer. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Welcome home. Although I suspect most of us have never been here, my first visit to the Miller Farm, I feel like I've come home, don't you? Feel like I've come to a family reunion. And how how amazing it is to see how the family has grown. Can you imagine that relative handful of people who gathered here 150 years ago today? And now that little band of people, that movement that God began that day, has now expanded into 8 million plus around the world. I know there are 812,000 people in North America who would like to be here this morning. And I suspect you thought they'd beat you here this morning when you tried to find a parking place. I know many of you have come from long distances. I wonder who has traveled the furthest distance to be here. Anybody here from Alaska today? Where's an Alaskan? To the right. Ah, welcome. Anybody here from Hawaii, part of the North American division? Ah, way in the back is a Hawaiian. Anyone here from Australia? Ah, here are some. Someone here from Europe? Anyone here from Europe? Ah, here's from Russia, I believe. Would you stand, please? Welcome. Well, what a family reunion. Getting together with brothers and sisters from around the world on the homestead. We've come home. I wonder, another question I'd like to pose. How many are here today who are third generation Seventh-day Adventists? May I, well, let's stand. Would you stand, please? Third generation Seventh-day Adventist. Well, that's quite a number, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Don't sit down yet. Don't sit down. Those who are fourth generation Adventists, remain standing, please. Fourth generation Adventists. I'm standing with you. I'm a fourth generation Adventist also. Any fifth generation Adventists, would you remain standing, please? Well, there are quite a number. Elder Falkenberg, you're fifth generation? How about that? Our General Conference President, one of this group of fifth generation Adventists. Dare I ask, any sixth generation Adventists? Where are they? Yes. Could it be that there is a seventh generation Adventist here? No. Oh, there's one here. A young boy over here. Oh, another one. Yes. Well, it is a real family reunion, isn't it? Now I want to ask, are there any direct descendants of William Miller present today? Would you stand, please? Here's a gentleman right here. And are there others? I understand this gentleman here, his name is Harvard Miller Benway. Is that correct? And you are a Seventh-day Adventist. And your son is a Seventh-day Adventist. Praise the Lord. Good to have you here, Brother Benway. I think we'll be hearing more from the Miller family later on today. But I want to welcome you on behalf of the Church in North America, on behalf of your World Church. Welcome to the family reunion.
I invite the audience at this time to stand with me as we sing number 53. And something special I'd like to invite you to do, and that is on stanza 3, if you would just hum the hymn on stanza 3, and the choir will sing. Please stand.
Yeah.
Let us remain standing, bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning with praise on our lips and thanks in our hearts for Thy goodness to us. Lord, we thank Thee for the great Advent family. We thank Thee for this truth that binds our hearts together. We thank Thee for the blessed hope. We thank Thee this morning for simple things like the beautiful weather that we have. Lord, we know Thou dost love us, and we thank Thee for this. We thank Thee that Thou didst touch this ground and a heart here 150 years and more ago to search Thy holy word with all of its power and discover the prophecies that have brought us here to get together today. Oh Lord, we do thank Thee for the great spread of this message throughout the world. Truly, in spite of the defects and failings of this people, Thou hast added Thy blessing in a wonderful way. We do pray that Thou wilt forgive us for our sins, make us more like Jesus, so that we can represent Him more fully. We thank Thee for the glimpse that we've had in the Sabbath school lesson this morning of the great temple in heaven and the glory that is there. The thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 of angels all praising Thee and doing their work. O Lord, we pray of Thee that we might this morning indeed join them in a very special way as we listen to Thy holy word preached. Anoint the lips, we pray, of Elder Pearson as he speaks to us. May he feel a special bestowal of Thy Holy Spirit. And dear Lord, in this time of the latter rain, we do pray that we might have an outpouring of Thy Spirit such as we have never had before. Not only today, Lord, but wherever the gospel is presented throughout the world, may it be with power, and may it soon reach earth's remotest bounds. So we ask Thee to forgive us for our sins. We thank Thee again for Jesus Christ and His righteousness. May we love Jesus our Savior, as did William Miller and those who have gone before us, we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated.
The Adventist Heritage Ministry, which has planned and is sponsoring this special weekend here at this special place, the birthplace of Adventism in America, is an entirely volunteer organization. It has no employees, it has no payroll, it is not supported by any denominational budget, so that everything that is done by Adventist Heritage Ministry is done on a volunteer basis. This morning we want to thank the many hundreds of volunteers, and many of them are here today, who have helped to make this special weekend possible. Without the help of these volunteers who have come here and worked and to renovate the house and to clean the grounds and to do other things, to caretake the house during the years. We want to say a special word of thanks to them, because without your help, volunteers, without your blood, sweat, and tears, this weekend would not have been made possible. Also, you need to know that Adventist Heritage Ministry is entirely supported by donations. It has no denominational budgetary support. It is completely supported by free will offerings and donations. And so this morning we want to publicly thank and salute the many faithful donors who week by week and month by month and year after year have sent in their checks, have sent in their offerings, and have given to support this ministry. Without you, dear friends, this special week would not have been made possible, and we would not be here today enjoying these very fine facilities. Now, I want you to know also, my friends, that Adventist Heritage Ministry has gone to considerable expense, to great expense, to make this weekend possible. They have spent much money, and it all has come from donations. However, we haven't been able to cover all of the expenses, and so this is where you can come in today. Everyone here today owes to these good and generous people who have supported Adventist Heritage Ministries down through the years. Each one of us owes them a debt of gratitude. And today, if you want to say thank you to Adventist Heritage Ministries, to the volunteers and to the donors, to the supporters of this great ministry, and to Jesus for making this weekend a reality and a blessing to you, I want to appeal to you to say thank you in a substantial and practical way, in a tangible way, with your checks, with your gifts, with your generous offerings. And I'm sure you're going to do that. And I want to thank you in advance for what I'm sure you're going to do this morning as you give your offerings for the support of this very important ministry of our church. Please be generous as the offering buckets are passed to you. Now, there are buckets under the seat, on the center aisle. We want for those sitting on the end, before we start, I'm going to pray, but we want for those on the end to take them and pass them down the road to the outside of the tent, and they'll be picked up over there. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us here to this special place and to this special time, to this special service. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have led your church down through the years, brought us to this place in our experience. And we thank you for this time, for this day. We thank you for Adventist Heritage Ministry, which has sponsored this weekend. And we pray your blessing now upon each one. Give to each of us generous and liberal hearts, we pray, as we say thank you to you and to those who have made this possible. We thank you for hearing us. Save us at last in your kingdom, we pray. May we soon see Jesus come. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
My privilege this morning to introduce to you our speaker, Dr. Walter Leonard Pearson, Jr. It would be easy this morning to wax eloquent about the accomplishments of Elder Pearson, for these include, after 25 years of ministry of the Word, blessed by God, years of successful evangelism to which more than 4,000 people have been baptized. It includes recognition by peers and esteemed colleagues and honors bestowed, such as being the first Seventh-day Adventist to be inducted into the prestigious Martin Luther King Jr. Board of Preachers and the Collegium of Scholars at Morehouse College in Atlanta. He has been extremely successful and blessed and recognized, and the opportunities for recognition and honor have abounded. Probably among the most important of his blessings, however, has been his marriage to Sandra Holland, who works at the General Conference, and the natural pride of parents and two children. Their daughter Erica is a first-year law student at Howard University School of Law. And their son, Walter III, is a sophomore at Columbia Union College. But above all, and the reason which he is going to be opening the Word of God to us today is not in recognition of any accomplishments, for that list could be long and expansive, but rather simply because he is a man of God dedicated to the preaching of this truth. And because in his current responsibility as an associate secretary of the Ellen White Estate at the General Conference headquarters, he has the opportunity of bearing testimony to the solid biblical base of the message which we believe, and has the opportunity of giving special focus to the little lady used of God who died in 1915, without whom we would not be here today. We truly have been led, and there's ample reason to state that in very categorical terms. The Lord has raised up a movement whose task is not yet finished. And Elder Pearson today is called to point us to the task that is yet before us. Elder Pearson.
Thank you, Elder Falkenberg. This is an amazing occasion. My Adventist bones quiver with excitement. But more than that, I still have the heart of an evangelist, and to stand behind this pulpit on this plot of earth where began a century and a half ago a movement that shall not cease is one of the greatest privileges that a person could ever enjoy. I am grateful, Elder Falkenberg, I'm grateful to the committee that made the selection. While I don't deserve it, I'm just mighty happy that you chose me. I'm going to get some help today, huh? Let's read a scripture. This is Luke chapter 19. Reading from verse 13, one of those scriptures that's familiar. We'll pull it into another dimension if God blesses. And he called, verse 13, his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. Let's bow together as we pray. Father, not for form or for fashion have we come, It would be easy for us to be caught up in the splendor of this moment, to allow our future to be lost in our history. It would be easy for us to become so proud of what thou hast done for us in the past, that we might somehow miss what thou would have us do in the future. And so, Father, at this pivotal moment, at this crucial hour in the history of this earth, I beg of thee, let my lips be guided by another power. Take what I have and who I am, and let it somehow be enough in thy hands. And I pray, Father, that leaving this place for this hour, we shall have been changed by the visitation of thy Spirit. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me share with you a parable. The parable comes from the history of our church, and I have chosen to cast it against Occupy Till I Come. In the summer of 1844, there came a time in Boston when there was not enough room for the people who wanted to hear the message of the Millerites. Amazing that we have the strange selective power to go back into the history of our church and come up with all of the negatives. We come up with all of the problems we faced. We come up with all of the privations that our forebears had to suffer. But the fact is that this is a glorious history. Our being here today is a miracle. The fact of our existence represents nothing but the sheer power of God. And whenever God's will comes in conflict with the will of man, God will always triumph. And we on this morning are proof of the fact that God never fails. So there are some times that we ought to look back and see that give us courage and give us hope, for God has not failed. This preacher who was farmer, who was sea captain, who came educated by none other than the Holy Spirit, correspondence courses on his knees. He'd pray, God would send down the lessons, he'd answer and send them back, and the Holy Ghost would correct them. And so he did not come with letters. He came with the power and the unction of the Spirit. And with this one single voice, there came the addition of Joshua V. Himes, one who God placed there at the right time and at the right place, one who had promotional skills. But still, when you add them all together, all of these teenagers, all of these young people, with all of their prerequisite requirements fulfilled, you don't find enough to bring us where we are today. It is a miracle of the power of the Holy Ghost that we are here. In this time, at the summer of 1844, we come to a time when there are too many people to be housed. You've read about the Great Tent. The Great Tent, according to some historians, held 4,000 people in its seats and 2,000 people in the aisles, but it couldn't be everywhere at the same time. It was the largest tent in the nation, and history records that it was built, it was formed for the Millerite preaching. We have come from a strangely blessed background. But now in Boston, they want something more permanent. And so they decide to put up a building to house those who want to hear the Advent message. But they run into a problem, a logistical problem, for the codes of Boston will not allow buildings, no matter how temporary, to be built with substandard material. If you think you're about to leave the earth, you don't build a building with substantial material. In fact, it might have been good enough to build it with balsam wood. Might have been good enough at least to make it with plywood. But the fact is that the codes of the city said that if you're going to build a building of this magnitude, you must build it with brick. And so our forebears, people who were in a few weeks about to leave the earth by the longest calculation, put up a building, and it is not made of wood, it's crafted from brick. And the people gathered round, the historians suggest, and they laughed at them. You say you're going to leave? Then why in the world would you build a brick building? And it was, on reflection, a strange paradox.
but nothing more strange than what we are faced with today. For the Bible says that you and I must occupy until Jesus comes. And the question is, what do we do while we occupy? I have looked at Ellen White's writings, and I am more and more, as the time passes, in love with that book, that compilation called Last Day Events. If you don't have it, you ought to get it. You will find things there that you've read before, but they will not be in that same order. They are placed there, I believe, for the edification of God's people at this end time. You will discover there some strange contradictions, at least apparent contradictions. You will discover there that the Lord says through His servant that we ought to help to hasten the coming of Jesus Christ. And then, in the very same book, you will discover that the Lord says through His servant that human power cannot do anything to hasten His coming. That takes the intelligences of heaven. Now, an apparent conflict, but the fact is that when we work with God, there is no conflict. For you cannot hurry God, neither can you slow Him down, but God has a place for each of us. We are not called to sit here in this beautiful situation. We are not called to be full of pride today and to go back telling our friends and neighbors how blessed we are. That is not the reason why God has called us. In fact, if that were so, then why would we need the latter rain? We have enough power to sit down already. All it takes to sit down is gravity and inertia. We have come to a place when God's children ought to be up and moving. And so the strange paradoxes tickle our brains. What do we do as we occupy until He comes? I would suggest to you, using as a metaphor this building, and I do it with great liberty, but you will understand, I hope, before I close. The fact is that the Millerites built a brick building that would only last for a few weeks. They were constrained to do so. But if you can catapult your mind back to that situation, think about it. They could not break the law. How could a people who said that they were God's children break the laws of the city? On the other hand, think about it. Suppose they had put up a substandard building. Oh, how the devil would have liked to get a hold of a substandard Millerite building. How he would have loved to wait until it was full of people listening to the Advent truth and then get a few of his imps to grab it by one corner and make it fall. So the fact is that the building did not find itself constructed of wood or anything substandard. It was a brick building that would last just a few days. I want to suggest to you that this can be a metaphor for what we ought to represent in this present world. For though we believe and ought to believe that this world is about to come to an end, we ought to believe that we are an end time church. We ought to be able to look around us and see by the things that are occurring that this world cannot last much longer. Infidels ought to know that this earth is coming to an end. However, that does not mean that our influence in this world ought to be substandard. In fact, we ought to build with brick. We ought to build a quality building. We ought to keep a quality influence. We ought to make sure that regardless of the fact that we only have a few fleeting hours left on this earth, we still must represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And everything that we do ought to be done decently and in order. It ought to be the best that we can make it, even if after a time it shall be burned, even after it shall be washed away. The record ought to show that when those Seventh-day Adventists were on earth, they did things with quality. They built with brick. So let me suggest to you that there are several ways in which I believe sincerely that this church, though we are at the end time, ought to build with brick. First of all, it would be sufficient for us to sit back with pride today and point out the fact that we are legitimate heirs to the Millerite movement. We have, after all, a living, breathing descendant of William Miller in our midst, who is a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you're not proud of it, shame on you. I am. And it might be enough for us to say who we are, not who we need to become, but who we have already become. It might be enough for us to claim that because we have held to those prophecies, because we have not tossed away the time calculations, because we have not tried to spiritualize, because we have not tried to put in some strange, anomalous form those things that we believe in, that somehow we are above and beyond the rest. But I want to suggest that it is not enough to be who we already are. We must build our influence in a lasting quality fashion. It takes more than what we've already become to do what God has given us to do. So regardless of the fact that our health message is catching on everywhere, you go to the grocery store and you'll discover that people have gotten beyond what we knew all the time to be true. There are people who are now cashing in on what we have taught for years. Woe be unto us. If there's anybody here this weekend who'd like to start making some more kinds of veggie burgers, contact me. I don't have money, but I have skill and promotional ability. It's about time that we begin to cash in again. Not because of the money, but because of the message and the ministry that is ours. Our health message stands head and shoulders above the rest, and somehow we have been ashamed at times to proclaim it. Now the world has caught it away from us. They are stealing it on television every day and every night. We ought to be proud of that. We ought to be proud of our educational institutions. God has blessed us. We started off with a strange group of people who were trying to teach their children in their homes, and God put his hand on us. And now all around the globe, we dot the globe with our extremely well-founded educational program. We publish so that the leaves of autumn are represented very easily by the pages of printed truth. We print in many languages. People can read. And if anyone writes, it is Seventh-day Adventist. We have something written on almost every subject that you can imagine. God has blessed us in that fashion. But it is not enough to sit and rest on these laurels, for the fact is that our influence cannot be built of substandard material. There are things that we must be about, and let me suggest that one of those things that we must be about is to let this world understand that we do not relax with pride, that we are a different people, not only because of our history, but because of the moving of Jesus Christ among us today. The fact is that given the background of deism, there was sometimes not enough emphasis placed on our belief in Christ and our contact with him. And sometimes we have lost our contact, slipping into a strange kind of legalism, slipping into the belief that things that we accomplish, works that we do, can make us who we ought to be. But the fact is that the grace of Jesus Christ is the only efficacy that we can claim. We are not a special people because of who we are. We are a special people because of the Christ who is ours and to whom we belong. And so I want to suggest that we had better be careful that we don't dwindle down into a group of proud people. According to one paradigm that I read some years ago, there are movements that start out with great life. All of a sudden, as one man suggested that he looked down on a great football field, people lighting candles, going around in concentric circles, and it appeared at one time that the whole football field would be lit up with candlelight, when all of a sudden, just as the light was about to get to the edges, in the center, the candles began to burn out. In fact, stretching a little further, the author says that the people stopped worrying about candlelight and started fighting over the ashes. We are a people not because of who we are. Let us never get excited about our own place in society. Christ has placed us here, and so long as we remain humble in his hands, we will not dwindle down to a group of nitpickers and hair splitters. But we will be the kinds of people that God would have us be. Not fighting each other, not fighting those who seem to be our enemies in the bushes somewhere, not becoming paranoid, for the power that is with us is a superlative power, and our influence need not be negative. We need not turn on each other or, in fact, anyone else. All we have to do is keep our hands in the hands of God. Point two, we could be sufficiently happy to point to Christ as the answer to all problems and then relax. After all, you can tell people even in Rwanda this morning that Jesus is the answer. But if they are homeless and hungry, if some child's belly swells because that child has not been given sufficient food, and because malnutrition is beginning the decline of that child's life, you could somehow get it passed on to the baby that Christ is the answer. But when I was in Sabbath school long ago, I came to understand that Jesus has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. The fact is that we cannot relax and say, go to Jesus. The Lord has placed us here and has placed in our hands resources so that we may care about those who surround us. This church must be a caring church. We don't have an option. The fact is that you can go beyond the spirit of prophecy. You can go to the Bible as our original source, and you will discover it is there written very clearly that at the end of time we will have to answer. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was in prison and you did not visit me. You know the exchange. But the fact is that we cannot get so excited about who we are that we forget that there are problems that surround us. We represent Jesus Christ. We cannot be substandard. We've got to build with brick. We've got to let our quality be shown in the ministry that is ours. And I want to suggest that while Jesus is the answer, while Jesus is the universal panacea, while Christ is the answer to all problems, the fact is that He has sent us in His stead. He has given us a ministry, and that ministry must touch those who are around us. Now, Occupy Till I Come presents some problems for folk. They believe that if we are indeed an end-time church, that we might not have time to care for those about us. But the fact is that it is part of our mandate that we become a caring church. And more than that, we must become caring not only without our borders, but within our borders. Amen. I want to suggest that it is a beautiful picture that is painted in this tent today, because not only do we have people from all around the world, but we have people from all ethnic backgrounds. William Miller would have been shocked, I'm sure, to see an African-American preacher standing up behind his pulpit. But God has been mighty good, hasn't He? Whether they were slaves or people who had their documents of manumission, when blacks heard this message, they responded in a kind that was at least equal to any counterpart from any other ethnicity. And the fact is that now we reach everywhere. God bless me. They sent me over to the Far East. I was able to go to places where you don't think anything is happening. They reported to me. They said, Pastor, we are reaching some people and we can't even announce it, because if we put it in the review and tell them how successful we are, they will throw us out of these countries. So we've got to be quiet. We can't tell how God is blessing.
All right.
But as you sit here, ensconced in all of this wonderful history, the fact is that the verve of the Spirit of God is moving in strange places around this globe. My God is about to finish this work. He will do it through us. He chose us so that He could do it through us. But if we sit by the wayside, He will find others who will take our places. We must not allow our prejudices. We must not allow our personal predilections to turn us against each other. The fact is that I've got to learn to love you. The fact is also that I could go back in my history and determine that your people did something to my people. But my people are dead and so are yours. So now we've got to love each other.
Amen.
Well, I don't know. I wish I had time to talk about that. You cannot, Seventh-day Adventist, you cannot look at another person and because of the color of their skin, you cannot have the luxury to dislike them. Because the fact is that we are a minority in a minority in a minority. And if there ought to be anywhere that you can face your brothers and your sisters and believe that there will be love in the family, it ought to be in the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Amen. Amen.
What heaven do you think you are on your way to? There are no golden railroad tracks in heaven. Point three. And the final one. I want to suggest to you today that we could become smug thinking that we discovered the sanctuary truth. You know, we didn't discover much, but we pride ourselves in that. Everyone else loses Jesus at the ascension, and they don't pick him up on radar again until he comes in clouds of glory. You and I have been blessed. We track him now. I was in Warsaw, Poland, and I was preaching. I forgot where I was. I forgot the background of the people. I began to talk one night about the fact that you can get on your knees and talk to God the Father through one mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. I saw men and women with tears welling up in their eyes. A little lady came out to the door, shook my hand, tried to kiss a ring that wasn't there, told my interpreter, tell that preacher that for the first time I'll go home tonight and I will pray, but I won't go through a saint, I won't go through a parent, I won't go through a good person, I'll just talk straight through Jesus to my Father. And we have a right to be proud of that, for the fact is that we talk about Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, but somehow we talk about it as some sterile philosophical concept, some legalistic clause somewhere. A codicil. But friends of mine, you and I are representatives of a living, moving power. I don't want to insult your intelligence by reminding you of this, but allow me. If you study carefully the type, if you study carefully the sanctuary on earth, you will discover something. And I must confess to you that I am a product of Christian education, and there were some of those teachers who were not awfully well informed. Some of them had me so frightened that even as a little boy, I remember one time my brother and I went down a street trying to find where the house was that we had robbed pecans from. We went to the back and tried to count from the end so that we could go and find that lady and tell her that we stole her pecans because we knew that we would burn in the flames of hell for pecans. The lady talked to us about the heavenly sanctuary. She said to us, Jesus is coming down the list and he will come to your name, and if you have those problems, and we thought about the pecans. And I perspired in my little chair. Didn't have many sins to confess. Wasn't old enough. But there I was, worried about my future, my eternal future, because somebody had frightened me about the heavenly sanctuary. Folk, the fact is that if you go back to the type, you'll discover that on the Day of Atonement, they still had a regular offering. You could still bring a lamb. Time wasn't up. The bell had not rung. The buzzer had not sounded. It was not over. The door had not shut. The ark was not closed. The fact is that there was still hope. Even on the Day of Atonement, there was hope. As the priest went into the most holy place in Israel, there were still sacrifices that went on. It suggests to us that in the antitype, as Christ moved from one apartment to the other in the heavenly sanctuary, it did not signal that there was an end to his efficacious ministry there. Jesus is still there pleading for us. Jesus is still there substituting his life for ours. Jesus is still there praying for us. Jesus is still there blotting out our sins. Jesus is still there, the Lamb of God, with his own blood to pardon sinners. You and I have been made the representatives of the greatest offer that the universe has ever known, not Publishers Clearing House.
All right.
Not The Millionaire. Some of you are old enough to remember the television program, and you sat there praying in your living room that one day they'd knock on your door, bringing $1 million. Friend of mine, though $1 million has decreased significantly in value since then, more than any amount of money that can be calculated is the value of having our sins forgiven. You and I have been made the representatives of that offer. The God of heaven has given through Christ the offer of salvation, and you and I, as we sit in this tent today, sit here knowing that Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary. Oh yes, he did move from one apartment to the other. Oh yes, executive judgment did start. But that did not signal an end. That only signaled an urgency. So the message that we preach must not be closed. The fact is that we represent to the world a story of hope. We have not come to this place with gloom and doom. The world has enough gloom and doom. People can be unhappy in the comfort of their own homes. They don't need to come to church to get more bad news.
All right.
From early morning to late at night, they are bombarded with problems. I've come to the place now where sometimes instead of watching the evening news, I take out the Bible and begin to read some news from there. It's just as occurrent as the news on television, because the news on television can only say what's happening today. But my Bible can pass by today. Go into the strange, ethereal movements of the future and give me consolation that in Christ there is hope.
Amen.
I want to suggest to us that we need to build with brick. Let me suggest that there is a promise that is made to this church. Ellen White says it more beautifully than anyone else I've read, and I must confess to you that when I first was called to the White Estate, my dear friend Paul Gordon came to talk to me, and I had my mouth fixed to say no. After all, I'd seen all the folk at the White Estate. I knew what they looked like. I knew what they did. I didn't fit the paradigm. But I thank God for Paul Gordon and the way that he explained the offer. And as I talked with him, I got impressed that maybe the Lord had something for me to do, and maybe the Lord wanted to colorize the White Estate. It has been the greatest decision of my life beyond my conversion and the marriage to my wife. Let me tell you something, to be there with those writings and to see how God moves. I know that we've gotten jaded now. We don't like to talk about Ellen White. We get squeamish. Don't mention her. You know, let's be acceptable to the world. Let's remember marketing. Folk, we don't have to worry about marketing. There was a marketing problem when Daniel was there with Nebuchadnezzar. But God is able to manipulate the history of the world. And so God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream that he did not understand, and gave Daniel an interpretation that he did not understand, and then just brought them together. When Joseph was in Egypt, God gave to a king, to a pharaoh, a problem that he could not solve, then gave to a prisoner a solution that he could not handle, and just brought them together.
All right.
You sit here now wondering how in the world will we get this message to all of the people who are lost. Just hold on a minute. Right now, God has some problem that the world cannot understand, and he's about to turn it loose. And if we would read our Bibles
and the spirit of prophecy, we would have the solution that we might not understand. And then slowly, inexorably, God will simply bring them together. One day you'll find yourself in a room with someone who wouldn't have normally spoken to you. But all of a sudden they will have a problem with no solution except the one that God has given you. We will find ourselves getting more television coverage than any story that you can look at. For the Holy Spirit is about to take over media. There will be a time of trouble. There will be people who will be disturbed. But the problem of the end time should not be that we are anxious for the future. For if we hold on to Christ, if we hold on to His ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, and Ellen White says it in that fashion, not just to Christ, but let's hold on to His ministry. For as we get down on our knees to pray, there is the assurance that salvation is ours through Christ. Amen. And you and I ought to stop being ashamed, stop building with inferior materials. Decide that even now, we ought to build our Adventist experience with brick. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do His will.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
So come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.